Okay, we're talking about relationships, we're talking about family, we've been worshipping and thanking God for the fact that we are part of his family. So we're talking about relational health this week as we continue our Transform campaign. How can we make our relationships better? And we're going to start by diffusing some fears about relationships, fears that stop us having good and close relationships. And the way to do that is obviously start at the beginning, to start with a relationship that is mentioned in the Bible that gives us a picture of what it's like before those fears come in and what it's like after those fears came in. So we're going to look at a relationship, way back, the first relationship with the first couple, Adam and Eve. And you might want to turn to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read that together in a moment. Genesis chapter 3. But let me give you a bit of background. Adam had everything that he wanted, that he could possibly want. He lived in this perfect environment, but with one problem. And God sort of points out the problem. He says, it's not good that Adam is alone. Partly because blokes don't do very well on their own, most of the, not entirely, but quite often we don't do very well on our own. It's not good to be alone generally, is it? Let's be honest, God nailed that one. Loneliness is a bad thing in our lives, whether we're married or not. And I think God did this intentionally. He wanted Adam to realize what he would need in his life, that he would need relationship in some form or another. And all you ladies are thinking, well, there's probably a second reason that that God mentions this to Adam. And that's probably because you're thinking God thought, I could do better. I produce this bloke, but I reckon I could do better than that. So he makes woman. And that's not true, and that's not theologically correct. I just want to point out as your pastor. So God makes Adam out of the dust, as you know, but he creates woman differently, doesn't he? He takes woman out of where? A rib. Yeah, he takes a rib out of Adam. There's a joke about that somewhere, but I'm not going there. But there's a lot of symbolism in that fact, the way that God did it. He didn't take her from his feet where man could lord it over woman. He didn't take her from his head where she could lord it over him. He took that rib from his side. Interestingly, from a place close to his heart, so that she would be deeply loved and so that she would be his equal partner in life. That's the picture. That's the picture of the rib taken from Adam's side. And when Adam wakes up after this first ever operational procedure, here is a woman, and he sees this woman for the very first time, and he says, "Whoa, man," which is where you get the name. It's not original Hebrew, but it's where you get the name. Whoa, man. Woman. And things start very well and very happily for the two of them because there's no sin. Because there's no, think about it, how easy is it to have a relationship when there's no deceit? When there's no covering up? When there's no lying? When there's no manipulation? When there's no jealousy? When there's no insecurity? So there's no sin and none of that stuff exists. So imagine what their relationship was like. Imagine your relationship without any of that getting in the way. And then of course we read that Satan comes along and he lies to Eve. Did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? Which was a lie. God hadn't said that. God had said you cannot eat from one tree in the garden. God still gave them a choice, but he gave them such an opportunity, such freedom on the planet. But he said there's just one thing I want you not to do. He just gave them one thing. Everything else was okay. And then he says, God's lying to you, which God wasn't. He's saying God's lying to you because you won't die if you eat from that particular tree anyway. In fact, you'll become like God. And that perhaps is the source of all of our sin. All of our sin is really a desire to take control of my life and to shut God out. To say to God, you are not my king. You are not in charge. I want to be in charge of my life. I want to be God. of my own life. It's the heart of all of our sin. And he attacks, the devil, our most significant relationship. He attacks our relationship with God because he's effectively saying, you can't trust God to run your life. You can't trust God to make the decisions for you. You can't trust God to instruct you what is good and what is not good, what is healthy and what isn't healthy. You can't trust him because he's old-fashioned and he hasn't got your best interests at heart. So you don't trust him. You become God of your own life and you run it your way. How's that going so far in the world? How's that going? And this is the story. This is the story of what happens immediately after that event. Genesis 3 and verse 6. Let me read it to you out of the version that Rick Warren's reading out of. It might not exactly match, but this is what he says. So Eve ate some of the fruit, and she gave some of that fruit to her husband, Adam, who was also with her, and he ate it. Immediately their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. It's the first time this toxic, it really is a bad thing, this toxic thing called shame entered the world. It entered at that moment. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves up, and then they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees. But God called out to Adam, "Where are you?" Adam replied, "I heard you coming and I was afraid." So not only has shame entered the world, suddenly fear, the first time it's ever mentioned, fear enters the world as well. "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Adam said, and here's what we often do, isn't it, when we're caught and when we know we've done it wrong. "You gave me this woman and she gave me the fruit, so I ate it." So he's not blaming the woman. Well, he's blaming the woman, but he's actually blaming God. "It's your fault, God. You put her here. You're responsible for what's just happened." And then God says to Eve, "Why did you do this?" Eve replies, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." So she's pointing the finger at him. Adam's pointing the finger at her. They're both pointing the finger at God. So God said to Eve, you'll have greater trouble in pregnancy and great pain in childbirth. And though you desire your husband, he's going to lord it over you. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be relational power struggles going on from now on because we chose to run life our way instead of trusting him. Then God said to Adam, "Because you disobeyed me and have sinned with your wife, the ground you work is now cursed. And then you'll get to eat what you planted. Your fields will have weeds and thorns and thistles. And for the rest of your life, you'll have to sweat and work hard to get your food until you yourself are returned to the dirt that I used to create you." There's a consequence. Life suddenly becomes much more difficult because it does. When you say to God, "I'm running my life, I don't need you." And containing this story are three big fears, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Three big fears that pop up in every single relationship, and they stop you building relationships, they stop you keeping relationships, they stop your relationships being healthy. And we have these fears about getting close to people, and we're going to explore some of those in a moment, but they're all contained in this particular story. Before we do that, we're going to just pray that God guides us and that God leads us. We're going to go against the principle that I don't need God. I'm going to be God of my own life. I'm going to sing a song and just say, "Guide me, lead me." So let's stand together, shall we, as we begin to look at God's word. We're going to ask him to feed us with his word this morning through this song too. So let's stand and let's worship and ask him to help us this morning. look at these fears that get in the way of our relationships, would you, as we just prayed, bid our anxious fears subside? Would you, through your word, as you feed us, the bread of heaven, would you show us that listening to you and letting you be the Lord of our lives, the God of our lives, and not being that God ourselves, is the best way to relationship? We just pray that and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's look at some of those fears that can get in the way of your relationships and might be getting in the way of some of your relationships now. This is pretty applicable stuff, not just for husbands and wives, but for brothers and sisters, for sons and daughters and mums and dads and work colleagues, and it affects every relationship that you have. I always forget this bit. No. Let's play it. Yeah, play that bit. Thank you. There you go. Don't want to miss that bit. Bit of origami for you. I hope you're paying attention. You should be able to make a swan by the end of the service. There you go. Okay. So let's talk about your fears. Let's talk about your fears and how God can transform our relationships and remodel us into something beautiful. So let's talk about that. Here's some of your relationships. Hopefully you've got a sheet in front of you and you can fill this in as you go along. But here's how our fears ruin our relationships. Here's the first one. The fear of exposure makes me distant. The fear of exposure makes me distant. You ever experienced that? You feel a bit vulnerable, so you keep your distance. Why can't I get close to people? Why do I struggle making friendships? I'd like to be closer to my husband or to my wife. I'd like to be closer to my brother or my sister or my mum or my dad. What's getting in the way? How do I do it? Often my fear of exposure makes me distant. My fear, here's the truth. There's a lot about you that you don't like, isn't there? There's a lot about you that you don't like. The things that you don't accept about yourself, and we all have them. We all have stuff that we're a little bit, we have a feeling about ourselves that is not often very good. And some of those things are the same things we're afraid if other people see them, they will reject me. The things you don't like about yourself are the things you're worried people will reject you for. Because when people get close to you, guess what happens? They start to see the real you. And that can be a bit threatening to some of us, especially if we have a really poor self-image. That can be really threatening. The word intimacy, if you break it down, breaks down beautifully into what it means. Into me see. Intimacy is allowing someone to see into me, warts and all. The things I like about myself and the things I really don't like about myself. And I'm often afraid if people see me as I am, warts and all, they'll reject me. So we keep our distance. We keep away from people to protect ourselves from the possible pain of rejection. The irony of it is we keep away and we never have the experience of close, intimate relationship because we're afraid of the risk. Genesis 3 is on the screen there. God called to Adam, "Why are you hiding? Why are you keeping your distance? Why are you hiding?" Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Whenever God asks a question like this, you need to know. If God ever asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He always knows the answer. So why is he asking a question? You ever wondered that? God, why are you asking me this question? Because he wants to draw my attention to it. And that's what he's doing for Adam. He knows where Adam is. Adam hiding behind a tree hasn't fooled God. God is a bit bigger than that. So he asks the question because he wants Adam to ask himself the question, why am I hiding? Any transformation in any area of your life happens when you own up to the fact that things aren't as they ought to be. We need to ask ourselves questions. Why am I hiding? Why am I staying back in relationship from people? And as long as I think everything's okay and everything's fine, or as long as I think it's everybody else's fault, the reason I can't have relationships with anybody is because of them. Well, the reality is, if we take that attitude, we will never, ever change anything in our lives. While everything's fine, or while everything is everybody else's problem, nothing changes. That's the truth. And God wants Adam to spot what's going on, to own up to what's happening, to take responsibility, to realize everything isn't fine. Transformation starts when you own up and being honest with God and honest with yourself that my relationships are not what they could be. Circle that little phrase there, I was afraid and I hid, because they sort of go together, don't they? When you're afraid, you hide. That's what happens. Fear always causes us to hide. I wonder if you're hiding from anything today because of fear. What are you maybe even saying and convincing yourself isn't a problem, isn't really an issue, it doesn't really matter? Are you trying to hide from something today that God just keeps prodding you in the ribs about? Say, that does matter. Stop hiding from it. So until you respond to the questions, you'll never change anything. What are you hiding? Also, maybe circle that phrase, I was naked. To be naked means to be completely exposed. It means to be vulnerable. And some of us have never engaged in relationships because we got hurt once. And you know what? We've said to ourselves, I'm never doing that again. Even if it means I'll be alone. Even if it means I'll be lonely. Even if it means I'll never have the warmth of a close relationship or friendship. I am not going there again. And you have to be, if you want a relationship, you are going to have to be vulnerable. There is no other way to have a relationship with another human being. It means being authentic and vulnerable and open with them. And when you're open, you're vulnerable. When we're afraid of nakedness, afraid of vulnerability, afraid of being open, afraid of letting people see who we really are, it will always keep us distant from other human beings. It always will. Here's the irony of relationships. And this, I find this really ironic, but I find it really true for a lot of people. My deepest need, your deepest need, is to be loved. Loved and accepted for who you are, warts and all. That is the most wonderful experience in life. To be loved unconditionally. And here's the irony. My deepest fear is to be seen for who I really am. That's why we have this tension in our relationships. Because I want to be seen and loved, but I'm scared that if I am, people will reject me. I want you to notice the damage that this fear about keeping my distance, about being seen and exposed and keeping my distance, this fear, I want to see what the damage it does in our lives. There are three things that happen when we have this particular fear of being exposed. There are three things that happen. It makes me distant. It makes me distant because of shame. Shame is a horrible thing. I hate shame. I think shame ought to be banned. Guilt has a purpose. Let me tell you, guilt is sometimes very, very, very good. It makes me say, I did something wrong, I need to change that. Guilt is a good thing. We need guilt in our lives. We don't need too much, we don't need excessive guilt, so we always feel guilty, because there is a point where God says, I love you and I forgive you, and you need to let it go. But we do need guilt. It does make us act and change things. But shame is just toxic. Shame doesn't say, I've done something wrong. Shame says, I am wrong. There's something wrong with me. Which God would never, would God ever say that? There's something wrong with you. He would say you've done something wrong, but he would never say there's something wrong with you. Because he made you. And he loves you. And he made you fearfully and wonderfully. There is nothing wrong with you. There's stuff wrong with what you do. But there's nothing wrong with you. He made you. And you are precious and important. And you matter. And you are not wrong. You exist because God chose for you to exist. So you are not here by accident and you are not wrong. But we feel shame. And shame says, I'm wrong. And you know when you're carrying shame because you're often more self-conscious. You can't be yourself. You can't relax. You can't be vulnerable. You know if you're carrying shame. Shame is toxic. Pray to God and get it out of your life very fast. Second thing is a cover-up. The fear of exposure, this happens in this fear. We cover up. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves up. And when we feel ashamed, we try and conceal who we really are. We try and conceal our true identity. Today we have much more sophisticated ways of covering up than Adam and Eve ever had. They just had fig leaves to work with. We have all sorts of things. I wonder what ways you might use to cover up your insecurities and your fears about yourself, about who you are. What ways do you cover them up? Some people use humor to cover them up. To cover a sense of shame. They're the class clown. But they don't let anybody close. Sometimes we can use humor. Sometimes people use competence. I think that's a really common one. We present an image that we got it all together. The right clothes, the right accessories, the right car, the right words. And we present an image that we are competent and we can juggle everything and we can manage everything. Today, a lot of people hide behind an online image. And often, if you read Facebook or Twitter or whatever it is, you think everybody's life is fantastic. Man, I wish I had their life. They never seem to have any problems. And sometimes we cover it up with this image of competence and everything's great. And if you read Facebook, you just want their life. Stop pretending. Here's an object lesson and a goal for you. Oh, if you're, I'm not on Facebook. I'm deliberately not on Facebook. But if you're on Facebook, I want to challenge you. Stop pretending on Facebook. Stop being honest on Facebook. And there's a challenge, isn't it? Why don't you try that? Because some people may need to know that. And the third thing that happens in this fear is our distance from God. We distance ourselves from God. They hid from God among the trees. When we got this fear of exposure, we distance ourselves from God. John Powell wrote a book called Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? So you can get it on Amazon. It's a good book. It was written quite a few years ago, but it's called Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Really Am? What a great question. Why are you afraid to tell people who you really are? The answer, because they may not like who I really am. And what do I do then? So I'll pretend, and that gives me some options, and it gives me some leeway. Because we're afraid of being rejected. Not only does our shame and our fear of exposure make us disconnect from other people, it causes problems in our relationships with God as well. It disconnects us from God, and we have a problem in our relationship there. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. That may be a shock to you. You may have been taught, brought up thinking, if I'm not good, God won't love me. If I'm not perfect, God won't love me. Let me tell you, that is not the Bible. That is not the picture of God in the Bible. It's how we've grown up. Be good or else. We've been taught that all our lives, and we assume God operates the same way. He doesn't. He doesn't. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He expects you to be honest. Doesn't expect you to be perfect. He just expects you to be straight with him. To be honest with him. So the first fear is the fear of being exposed, and that causes me to be distant. And that's some of the things that happen when we're afraid of being exposed. But the second fear is we see in Adam and Eve the fear of disapproval. My fear of disapproval makes me defensive, and that's what happens. It makes me defensive. Now we move from simply hiding and covering up to being defensive. Because there's only two things you do when you're under attack, isn't it? What do? Fight or flight. So you either hide or you attack. That's what we do when we feel threatened. And my fear of disapproval often makes me attack. We're not just hiding now, we're hurting. And in this stage, if I fear disapproval, I start pointing fingers. And this fear will make me defensive. How good is that in a relationship? You ever tried to have a relationship with a really defensive person? It's like walking on eggshells. If I say anything, and I'm not sure what I just said, but they just reacted. You ever tried to have a relationship with a defensive person? In this stage, when I fear, and it's out of a fear of disapproval, when I fear being disapproved of, I get defensive. The more critical a person is, the more they put down others, the more you know how afraid they are of being disapproved of. That's the truth. If you've got someone in your life who's really defensive, their greatest fear is that you will disapprove of them. That's the truth. Verse 12, God asks, "Did you eat what I told you not to eat?" Adam answered. And Adam said, "You gave me this woman, she gave me the fruit, so I ate it." Adam took it like a man and blamed his wife, didn't he? Well done, Adam. "It's all my wife's fault. I'd be really close to you, God, if it wasn't for her." That's basically what he's saying. And in fact, he's not even blaming God, blaming her. He's blaming God. Because, God, you gave her to me in the first place. It was your idea. "Sorry, ladies, but Eve isn't any more willing to accept responsibility on this one than dear old Adam is." Verse 13, Eve said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." So Adam blames his God, and his wife, Eve, blames the snake. Great. My fear of disapproval makes me defensive. That's what happens. And that damages their relationship with God. And it damages their relationship with others, each other, because they've just blamed each other. And it damages everything. This happens in your marriage and in your relationships all the time. If anybody says anything to you that hints of disapproval, do you get defensive? Do you attack and accuse? My fear of exposure makes me keep my distance, but my fear of disapproval makes everybody else keep their distance. And I'm making it happen. You ever thought people just don't seem to want to know me? Sometimes we're making that happen. Sometimes the way we're behaving towards people can make that happen. Because I'm touchy, because I'm defensive all the time. But there's a third fear that I see in Adam and Eve, and that's the fear of losing control. The fear of losing control, here's what that does. It makes me demanding. So you get demanding in relationships, and that's not great for relationships either, if you've ever experienced that. Result of Adam and Eve's sin is they lost control. You know what? They lost everything. They lost control of everything. They lost control of their future. They lost control of their relationship with each other and with God. They lost control of their destiny and were ended up no longer in a paradise, but in a place of struggle and strife and difficulty. Let me put it this way. The more out of control you feel, the more controlling you tend to get. Write that down. The more out of control I feel, the more controlling I can get. And I think that's true. I start bossing people around. I start making demands. I start protecting myself. That's what I'm doing. I'm protecting myself because everything's out of control. Now, I've got to control something. So I start bossing everybody. That's what happens. The more insecure you are, the greater you have the need to get your own way. If you're a very secure person, you don't need to have your way all the time. Very secure people don't need that, do they? They can sit back and say, okay, that's all right. They're a bit like sweet tater. They don't mind if somebody else gets their way because they're secure in themselves. Verse 16 talks about that. You'll have yearnings for your husband, but he will lord it over you. Nobody likes being lorded over, do they? Everybody hates that. This is where the war of the sexes began. This is why we still have a pay gap today. All the confusion, all the conflict, all the jockeying for power and position, all the tit for tat, all the bargaining, who's going to be in control of this and who's going to run that? All that goes back to this fear. I often, when I'm marriage counseling and talking to people as they prepare for marriage, I always say, are you going to have a joint bank account? And often I get a look of horror from some people. A joint bank account? Yeah, just scrap your individual ones and have a joint bank account. No. I'm going to have my account and he's going to have his account and we'll have a joint bank account in the middle somewhere. Why do you need that? Why do you need that? Control. Because this is mine and I want to control it. You don't need it. You don't need it. And relationship shouldn't be about who's got what and who's handling what and who's in charge of what. It shouldn't be about that sort of thing. It shouldn't. You should be cooperating. You shouldn't be competing. But isn't that what it's like? Would you like to move from competition to cooperation in your marriage? Would you like to do that? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? How do you do that? What's the antidote that transforms a relationship, that relieves these three fears that we've talked about, that stop us getting close to people, that stop us building relationships, that stop us getting close and turns a relationship into a competition? What's the antidote to this? It's not rocket science. You already know the answer. I think you know the answer. The answer is this. What's the antidote to fear? The only antidote to fear is love. Is love. Wherever God is, there is no fear. Why? Because God is love. What does the Bible say? Perfect love drives out all fear. If you want to get rid of fear in your life, particularly fear about getting close and building relationships, the fears that are stopping you building really good relationships, you've got to replace it with love. And you've got to replace it, I believe, with God's love, which is a perfect love, not just a human one. Wherever God's love is, there is no fear, because perfect love drives out fear. When you invite God into the front door of your heart, fear will have to leave the back door, because fear and love cannot live together. They just don't. They just don't. When a home is on fire, what makes a parent or a brother or a husband or a sister run back inside? What makes them override absolute fear? Love. And I would say love is stronger than fear. Love is more powerful than fear. We've seen stories again and again of people who've done amazing things, risking their own lives in order to save somebody they love. We've got the greatest story of all of Jesus, who did exactly that for us. And love is so much more powerful than fear. And it overrides it. And that's what we need if we're afraid. So we need to learn to live in God's love. How do I learn to live in God's love? You do three things. Every day I surrender, every day I remember, and every day I offer. And we're going to quickly go through those three. Here we go. Every day I surrender. I surrender what? I surrender my heart to God. I surrender my heart to God. Every morning when you wake up, you say, God, I want you to control my mind and my heart. We talked about that last week, that we need to make that prayer every week, every day. I surrender to you. What is the prayer? God, fill me with your love. If God fills you, God is love. So what have you got? You're filled with love. And what can't abide with love? With love. Fear can't. It can't exist in the same space. Fill me, God, with you, with your love. God is love. The closer you get to God, the more love will fill your heart. The further away you get from God, the more anxious, the more worried, and the more fearful you will become. I can guarantee that. The further you are from God, the more anxiety and fear and worry will be in your life. The closer you are to Him, the safer you feel. So if you want to get rid of fears, you've got to get close to God, because perfect love casts out fear. There's that wonderful verse from Job. Surrender your heart to God, turn to Him in prayer, and give up your sins. That's about being honest, being vulnerable and honest with God, even those things you do in secret. Then you won't be ashamed. That's wonderful, isn't it? You get rid of shame. You will be confident and fearless. You get rid of fear. Your troubles will go away like water beneath a bridge, and your darkest night will be brighter than the noon. You'll be safe and secure, filled with hope and emptied of worry. We could stop right there. That's what I want for my life. Anybody want that for your life? Okay. Well, there are three things you've got to do according to that verse. And He will do eight things for you. That's a good trade. You do three, He'll do eight. That's what it says. Write that verse down and look at it when you get home. Three commands and eight promises. So every day I surrender my heart to God, because if God comes in, love comes in, and fear cannot live with love. And I need to pray that on the edge of my bed every morning when I wake up. Here's the other thing. Every day I remember the way God loves me. Do you remember how much God loves you? We do this every month to remind you how much God loves you. That's the reason we do this. Remember, says Jesus. Remember. Because if you don't feel loved by God, you are never going to offer love to anybody else. If you don't feel loved, you can't offer it. Trust me on that. If you don't feel loved, you can't offer it. So I have to remind myself every day what God thinks about me. Not what others think, not even what I think about me, but what God thinks about me. It's why we meet every Sunday. It's why we sing. To remind ourselves what God thinks. Because when I feel loved, only then can I offer love to other people. Here's what God thinks about you. This is the best bit of the sermon. Here we go. You ready? You know this, but let me remind you. I'm completely accepted. I'm completely accepted. That's important, because our deepest wounds are often caused by rejection. We've said that before, haven't we? The people who've influenced our lives, those who loved us, but also those who've hurt us, who've rejected us. We spend a lot of our lives trying to earn the acceptance of others, from parents, from peers, from those we respect, we try and earn their acceptance. From those we envy, we try and earn their acceptance. And there's a myth. Listen, here's a myth that you need to know. Here's the myth. If I could be perfect, everybody would like me. Let me just say this up front. That's a myth. Jesus was perfect. They crucified him. So you're running around trying to get everybody to like you, and the truth is, you can't. There will always be someone in your life who won't like you. That's shocking, isn't it? But it's true. If it's true for Jesus, who was perfect, why wouldn't it be true for me, who isn't? Jesus was perfect. A lot of people didn't like him. No matter who you are and what you do, somebody is not going to like it. Here's the good news. You don't need everybody's approval. You don't need everybody's acceptance. You just need to realize this issue of acceptance has already been settled by God. He's accepted you. Unconditionally. He's accepted. It's already settled. You don't have to run around trying to get acceptance from everybody anymore. Titus 3 verse 7. Jesus made us acceptable to God. What Jesus did on the cross made us totally accepted by God. Fantastic. You are completely accepted. You don't have to run around and you don't have to worry if somebody doesn't like you. It's all right. Jesus couldn't get it. You won't. It's okay. It's not about you. I'm totally accepted. I'm unconditionally loved. I love that. I'm loving this bit. This is the gospel. I'm unconditionally loved. That's what God thinks about you. Unconditionally loved. God's love for you is consistent and unconditional. It's consistent. In other words, God isn't fickle. He's not going to wake up one morning and think, you know what, I'm having a bad hair day. I really hate you, Phil. He's not going to do that. He's not going to go, yeah, I'm picking on you because I'm having a bad day. He doesn't do that. Kids who grow up never knowing if mum or dad is going to hug them or slug them. Do you know what happens to those kids? And some of you are those kids. Some of us are those kids. If you grow up never knowing if mum or dad is going to hug you or slug you, you grow up insecure. If you just don't know how they're going to react to you, what happens in later in life, you are very insecure. You just don't know. Because you feel like you don't know how anybody's going to react to you, so you're always insecure. Inconsistent parents produce insecure children. This is a great lesson. I wish I'd heard this when I was a young dad. Nobody ever taught me this. Insecure, inconsistent parents produce very insecure kids. That's gold dust if you're a parent. But God's love is consistent. It creates security. It's unconditional. It doesn't say, I'll love you if. It doesn't say, I'll love you because. God never says that to you. His love says, I love you, period. Full stop. I just love you. I love you in spite of. You can't make God stop loving you. It doesn't matter what you do when you walk out the door, God will still love you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? It's not how we behave to each other, but it's how he behaves towards us. That's what the Bible says. You can't make God stop loving you because God's love is not based on what you do. God's love is based on who he is. God is love. It's based on who he is, not on what you do. Isaiah 54 verse 10, my love for you will never end, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm unconditionally loved. I'm totally forgiven. We need to know that, don't we? So why am I holding on to shame? Why do I still think there's something wrong about me? I'm totally forgiven. Before God even made you, he already knew the worst things you would ever do, and yet he still chose you to be the object of his love. He knew. He knew everything you would do. And because Jesus died on that cross, I am completely forgiven. There is nothing more powerful than the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do can override that or make that powerless. It is more powerful than anything you do. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Isn't that amazing? That's the good news. That's the gospel. Sins are wiped out. God doesn't rehearse your sins. He releases them. That's who he is. I remember the way God loves me. I'm considered extremely valuable. Look at that. Let me ask you a very personal question. How much do you think you are worth? There was recently a little auction of a certain French queen's jewellery. I don't know if it was Christie's or Sotheby's, but it raised 25 million, was it? Something like that. I wonder how much you think you're worth. Let me tell you, the same principle for that jewellery applies to you. Here's how you know what you're worth. Here's how you know. Number one, who owned it? Number two, how much was someone willing to pay for it? That determines your worth. Who owned it? And what is someone willing to pay for it? An auction of a toothbrush owned by John Lennon will be somewhat significantly higher than an auction of a toothbrush owned by Phil Hughes. Trust me on this. We can try it if you want, but I can guarantee mine won't raise the same amount. Value is based on two things. Who owns it? What's someone willing to pay for it? Isn't that good news? Because you know what I'm going to say next. Who do you belong to? God. The most important person in creation and in time. You are owned by him. You are a child of God. That's why we used the word brother and sister earlier on. Remind you, you are his children. You are a child of God. What would he pay for you? Everything. And he has. And you remembered it this morning. You have been bought, says the Bible, at great price. You have been paid for by the very life of his one dearly beloved son. Jesus loved you enough to give up his life for you. That's how valuable you are. Who owns it? And how much is he willing to pay? You are considered extremely valuable. Do you ever wake up on a morning and think those things? Would that change how you relate to people? Would that deal with your fears? I bet it would. I bet it would if you remind yourself every day. And here's the last one. Every day I offer. Every day I offer the same love to others that I have received. Every day I offer the same love to others. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new command to love each other, love others in the same way. And he put that little clause in the same way that I've loved you. That's not a suggestion. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you must love everybody, whether you like them or whether you don't like them. And you must love them in the same way that Christ loves you. You are too, and we've just been through it, haven't we? What are you to do? You are to accept them completely. You are to love them unconditionally. You are to forgive them totally. And you are to consider them extremely valuable. That's how you love, because that's how God loves you. So now you love other people like that. Romans 15 verse 7, accept one another as Christ accepted you. Will that transform your relationships? What do you think? Will that transform your relationships? Someone once told me a great piece of advice, and it was simply this. Phil, if you ever want to make friends, you have to be one. That's a great piece of wisdom. If you ever want to make friends, you have to be one. So the question you need to stop asking, and I'm telling you this, stop asking, how can I make people love me? Stop asking that. And you need to start asking, how can I make people feel loved? If you're a person who goes around consistently saying, how can I make people feel loved, you will have more relationships of depth and intimacy than you have time for. But if you walk around saying, how can I make people love me, you'll be in trouble. The answer, how can I make people really feel loved, is in God's word. 1 Corinthians 13, love never stops being patient, it never stops believing, it never stops hoping, it never gives up. That's what real love is. Love is loving people the way that God has loved you. You've just written down how God loves you. And now we have no excuse. So remind yourself of those things and offer it to other people. That's what real love is. Listen, that's how God loves you, and that's how God transformed you from a person who didn't think about God, who had nothing to do with God, to someone who is now in a real and a deep and a very grateful relationship with Him. He transformed your relationship by loving you that way. And you can transform yours by loving others in the same way. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I admit that some of my relationships are complicated, some of them are broken, some of them are not the best they could be. It's good for me to admit that and be honest about that. Often, Father, I've settled for less. And some of my relationships need a transformation. So I'd like you to begin by changing me. Deliver me from the three fears that we've talked about today. How I can see how they make me distant, how they make me defensive, how they make me demanding. My fears are doing that to me, and they're damaging my friendships and my relationships. So today and every day, I want to surrender my heart to you. I want to invite you in because you are love. And fear cannot live in my heart if you do. I can't be worried and fearful if I'm so close to you. I'm doing this right now. Surrender my heart to you. Would you fill me? Because God is love. And perfect love drives out fear. Would you replace my shame with your love? And when I'm afraid to let others see the real me, would you remind me of how you see me? Thank you that you accept me completely, that you love me unconditionally, you forgive me totally, and you paid such a high price that tells me you value me hugely. Dear God, help me to accept others and to love others as you have done for me. I want to be known as a loving person. I want to love like you do. And I want to transform my relationships with others. I want my life, I want to live my life in your love. I humbly ask you to help each one of us to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.